If you have your Bible, open Genesis 25. Join with me as we stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. Scripture declares it's less than the first time. No, I'm kidding. Scripture said, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites and the Letushites and the Lehemites. The sons of Midian were Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Eldaah. And these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. He was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite. The field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Laharoi. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the story of Abraham's life. God, throughout the narrative of Genesis 12 through Genesis 25, you've revealed to us the father of faith, and you've made known to us through his actions, experiences, and attitudes in life, the kind of character that you would have each of us possess and portray. More than that, through his story, you've shown us your faithfulness. Through his failures and weaknesses and the trials of his life, you've shown us, God, that you indeed are a loving father and ever-present help in our troubles. That you don't forsake us, you don't leave us. But Lord, you work in our lives, God, to perfect us and to fashion us in the image of your holy child, Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would continually build us up in faith and that you would help us, Lord, as we submit and surrender to you in everything. God, as we embrace the example of Abraham and the testimony of his life, we pray that you would continue to equip and empower us, God, that you'd be glorified through our lives in Jesus' name. And together, chapter of Genesis, we find that our journey through the life of Abraham is coming to an end. Moses has traced the life of Abraham from the time that he first received the call of God to leave the land of the Chaldeans in Ur and to follow God to Canaan land, the promised land, a land that God had shown him was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And Moses is informed us about all of the personal struggles that Abraham experienced along his journey with God. As he experienced God and learned how to honor God through his life. How many of you know we don't get that immediately the moment we confess Jesus as Savior? There's a lot of living to do and a lot of learning to do and a lot of surrendering different areas of our life to God, submitting to our Heavenly Father and His will and His ways. And so the life of Abraham shows us stories of triumph and of tragedy. We've seen scenes of dismal failure and we've seen seasons of determination and courage in Abraham's life when God was honoring him and blessing him with favor. And Moses has shown us all of these things. We've seen the weakness when Abraham faltered in his faith and times of obedience when we've seen his faith growing and him honoring God. And now we find a shift in the narrative of the book of Genesis from Abraham to Isaac. Abraham is 175 years old, as we've read, and he breathes his last breath, and he's gathered to his family. He's gathered to those who have gone on before him. Now, Moses has provided us here in these 11 verses a brief summary of Abraham's life, and he gives us an opportunity to witness the events that surround Abraham's passing. He's died at a good old age. He's gathered to his people. And I want to take these 11 verses, the Holy Spirit helping me tonight, and I want to expound on them and reveal some insights that I think we can glean from these 11 verses of Scripture that will equip us to better help us understand God's purpose for our lives. You know, God has a purpose for you. You're not an accident in spite of what the evolutionists would try to teach. You're created in the image of God, and God as a father has a plan for you as his child. One of the things that we see here in this passage is that God is a promise-keeping God. God keeps his promises. He will not fail. As sure as I stand before you tonight, Jesus is coming again, ladies and gentlemen. We celebrated that promise this past Sunday as we observed communion. Jesus said, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. He is coming again, and we need to be ready. We need to be waiting, and we need to be watching. Now, in Genesis 17, verses 4, 5, and 6, God told Abraham three times in three separate sentences or three verses of Scripture that God would make him the father of many nations. Most of our focus has been on the nation of Israel, but God told Abraham three times. Now, if God says it once, that ought to settle it. But when he repeats himself a second time, we should really pay attention. He said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. God says it in three separate passages here. And he doesn't need any other witness. Make of you a witness enough for himself. Amen. He says, I'm going to make of you the father of many nations. Now, up to this point, we are told that Abraham has had two sons, one of them named Ishmael, the other, Isaac. And we know that the former was the son of human effort. The latter was the son of promise. And in the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter number 4, Paul uses these two young men as a comparison or a symbolism of the works of the law and of the grace that comes by faith. Obviously, Ishmael is the symbol of the law or human works, trying to earn what God has promised. Let me just assure you, you're never going to earn the blessing of God through things that you do. But rather by faith, those things come upon those who believe. The blessings of God are reserved for those who put their faith and their trust in him. In fact, Scripture says, trust in the Lord at all times. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. He'll cause your barns to overflow, your vats to flow over with new wine. And so, we see that these two are representative of the different covenants, one based on the works and the other based on faith. We also know that one of these two young men was cast aside by God's choice. If it had been up to Abraham, he would have chosen Ishmael. He said, let the blessing or let the fulfillment of the promise come through Ishmael. But God said, no, send him away because the promise will be through Isaac. A lot of confusion about the biblical doctrine of election. I'll be speaking about that in some later messages, God willing. But tonight, I want us to focus together on the insights that we find here. And the first being that God is a promise-keeping God. We're told in verse number 1 that Abraham again took a wife Her name was Keturah. And because of the sequence of events that we see here in the Bible, we could infer that this took place after Sarah had died and after Isaac was married to Rebekah. We might assume that all of this occurred in a specific chronological order because that's the way it's presented in the Bible. Back in chapter 23, Sarah dies. Chapter 24, Isaac finds Rebekah, or Rebekah is sought after as a bride. What a symbol of the church. Preached about that a couple of weeks ago. But Rebekah is sought out as a bride for Isaac, chapter 24. Now chapter 25, Abraham takes another wife. But it's important to remember that when you read the Bible, God is not always presenting truth in chronological order. In fact, God's more interested in the truth getting into our lives than he is about the order of the events and how they may have occurred. So I'm not hard and fast on the fact that this all occurred after Sarah died, because we know that Abraham did have a concubine, Hagar. And the implication of the passage allows for some other concubines that Abraham obviously also had. Concubines were commonplace in the culture of that day. Men would often have a wife and they would have other concubines. In fact, you'll see that in later testimony from the book of Genesis. And so this woman, Keturah, could well have been a concubine that Abraham elevates to the position of a wife, because a concubine was always less than a wife. But after Sarah's died, now she's elevated to the position of a wife, giving her children the same rights that Isaac would have had as an heir of Abraham. But Abraham does some things here that I think it's important for us to remember. And there's some other evidence that I could present if all of this occurred after Sarah died and after Isaac had taken Rebekah to be his wife. Then Abraham would have been about 140 years old when these six sons were born. Now, Paul says in his letter to the Romans, and the writer of Hebrews also says, that Abraham was as good as dead concerning childbearing at 100 years of age. And we know that it was a miracle of miracles that Sarah got pregnant. But God revived the batteries, amen? God caused the fixtures to work. And so if he did that when Abraham, but that would have made these guys a greater miracle than Isaac. And I don't know whether God was going to establish. Are you following my way of thinking? So the likelihood is these were the sons of a concubine who had been promoted to the position of a wife. But God just simply wants to get us understanding the truth, not so much about the chronology of how it all took place. Because if the Bible were written chronologically and someone in our generation has taken all of the stories of the Bible and they've place them in chronological order, you can buy a chronological Bible, but you'd find that back in Genesis chapter 5, you'd have to flip over and read the book of Job, because Job was contemporary with Abraham's father, Terah. He was living in the land of the Chaldeans, and yet he was a man who feared God as well. We know the story of Job, and then it would return back and forth. So let me just say, Job's all the way near the book of Psalms, in the middle of the Bible. So God's not so concerned about chronology as he is about getting the word of truth into our hearts. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a real battle in the culture in which we live, because there are so many distractions that are clamoring for our attention, vying for us to participate in them. I know people who would say, I can't find time to read the Bible. But boy, they have time to purview Facebook hours a day. make that point, can't you? You see, we have time for whatever is first in our life. Reality is, if the Bible's important, knowing God's important, we'll make time to pray. We'll make time to read the Word of God. We'll make time to spend in His presence. It's likely that Abraham has taken Keturah years earlier. And the importance of this fact isn't so much when it occurred, but that it did occur. And what is important about this issue, ladies and gentlemen, is that God said to Abraham three times, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Not just one nation, but many nations. And so when you read of these six sons of Keturah, you begin to understand that God is fulfilling His promise. Now, in an initial reading of this, of these names, I really only recognize one that leaps off, if you're familiar with the story of Exodus. For when Moses was thrown out of Egypt for slaying an Egyptian, the Bible says he went to the desert and he settled in a place called Midian. And there, in the backside of the desert, forgotten and forlorn, Moses finds a family to settle into. It's the family of Jethro, the Midianite. He was a leader of this nation at that time, and Moses ends up marrying his daughter Zipporah. And Jethro plays a prominent role in giving Moses direction at a later point in his life when he tells Moses, you're going to wear the people out if you sit here all day judging every case. You need to do some delegating. You need to let some other people make some of these decisions. You'll wear yourself out and you'll wear them out too. And so God is reminding us through these names that He is a promise-keeping God and that He will fulfill His purpose in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. Can I give you encouragement today? Keep praying for an unsaved child. Keep praying and believing God for His favor to abound in your family and in your life, for our God is a promise-keeping God. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is the faithful God. Oh, I love this. He keeps His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. Made up my mind years ago, Rick, I want to live for Jesus. I want to break the curse of divorce that's been a part of my family. I want to break the curse of alcoholism that's been a part of my family history. I don't want my kids growing up in that. I don't want my kids confronted with the hardships that I was confronted with when I was growing up. And I read that passage of Scripture that said He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant of love for 1,000 generations. For those who love Him and those who keep His commandments. You want to turn things around in your life? Glory to God. Honor God, serve Him, love Him. Believe God to rescue wayward children because He's a covenant-keeping God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Hallelujah. Oh, He's faithful. Somebody help me preach tonight. He's faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, the one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. What do you believe in God for? He's faithful and He will do it. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. been serving the Lord long enough to know how the devil operates. We stump our toe, and he jumps up on our shoulder and tells us how sorry we are. Why, you think you're going to get anything from the Lord way you behave? Why would God bless you? Why would God do anything good? That's what happens. Doesn't matter how good you think you are. Because there are some people who think that if I missed a church service, God's not going to like me for that. I miss a day of reading the Bible, God's going to get me. That's the idea that a lot of people have. But the Bible says, even if we are faithless, he is faithful. He will not deny himself. He's a faithful God, a faithful Father. Way before I ever knew him, I didn't have to wake up trembling in the morning wondering if the sun was going to come up. Praying, God, make the sun come up. I know I'm a sinner, but make the sun come up today anyway. Are you with me? Because he's faithful. He causes the sun to rise on the just and on the unjust alike. He rains on the just and on the unjust alike. Way before I knew him, God was blessing me. God is a covenant-keeping God. And when we get into covenant relationship with him, when we get into fellowship with Jesus Christ, his Son, we begin to discover the fullness of his favor in ways that we never would have imagined before. Listen to what Hebrews 6:17 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. I'm going to say it over here. Somebody over here needs to get it. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. We're always changing, aren't we? It's a woman's prerogative to change her mind. Well, no. We get up sometimes and we're whistling with the bear on zippity-doo-dah, zippity. What a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine heading my way. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity. Mr. Bluebird on my shoulder. It's the truth. It's actual. Everything is satisfactual. Somebody going to get a hold of this? And then other days we get up. And your bottom lip is so far out there that you'd have to roll it up and put it in your arm to just carry it around. We're always changing. But God, he's always the same. He's the faithful covenant-keeping God because he wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of this hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. He wants to make known the unchanging nature of his purpose. What is the nature of his purpose? It's that you and I be sons and daughters of God. It's that you and I walk in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And God's not changing his purpose. Now we can be encouraged tonight because God keeps his promises. Secondly, God wants us to understand here in Genesis 25 the importance of safeguarding our children as we help them apply faith principles to their life. You got children? You got children? Raise your hand if you got children. Pretty much 100% here tonight. Grandchildren? You're not off the hook. I raise my kids. You're going to have to put before their kids the principles of faith too. We have a responsibility to safeguard our children and to help them apply faith principles in their life. Verse number 5 says, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. Who are you leaving your stuff to? My kids. If you got more than one, they're going to fight over it after you're gone. But what are you really leaving them of lasting value? This is the important question tonight. It's important to notice here that Abraham didn't forsake his other sons, but he did send them away. He did send them to the east, not empty-handed, but they did not receive the birthright. They did not receive what he was giving Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. And here again, we see an example of God's care. Abraham is an example of so many New Testament truths. God reigns on the just and on the unjust. I mentioned it, Matthew 5, 45. He reigns on the sons of promise. He reigns on those who are not sons of promise. And it's exactly what Abraham is doing. And when he sends away the sons of the concubine, he's removing the threat to Isaac's inheritance. He understands if I leave them here, they're simply going to fight over the inheritance. And so we find another insight into God's purpose for us. Abraham is doing his part in securing the blessings of God for Isaac. Abraham was eliminating the potential hazards that could jeopardize Isaac's future. What are you talking about, preacher? How's that apply to me? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because as Christian parents and as Christian grandparents, we have a massive responsibility to eliminate from our children's lives those things that will endanger their spiritual inheritance that we are trying to instill in their lives. I mentioned I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I have no memories, insofar as I can recall, of our family sitting down and really praying. I remember my grandmother, I've shared this, had a little porcelain bric-a-brac book, little trinket on her table that looked like a book opened up, and on both sides were the Lord's Prayer. And I remember standing in her living room as a 6-year-old boy reading that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I didn't know what hallowed meant. But I could read most of it, even at 6, and could understand most of it. I didn't have a background of prayer. But when I came to Jesus at the age of 23, bearing in mind I was saved on Sunday night, January 26th, and my oldest child was born Tuesday morning, January 28th, 1986, 2 days before my oldest child was born. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues the same night. People have told me that was for the New Testament times. Well, all I know is that I was blind and now I see. Come on, are you with me? All I can say is what happened to me. Must be New Testament times, because it's still happening to people. And I began to determine in my heart from that point forward, I was going to serve God. I was going to honor God. Some of my friends at work knew we had a baby girl. Where's the cigars? I caved. I went and bought a box of Roy Tan cigars that had pink wrappers on them and said, it's a girl, and I handed them out to everybody. She's the only child that I did that for. Because later on, it wasn't because I was greedy or stingy. It was just that I didn't want to give people cigars. I'd rather give people the gospel. I'd rather give people something that's going to benefit them, not kill them. Are you following me? Principles that we apply in our lives as we remove the hazards that would jeopardize. I let my hand get too close to the bottom of this and I shut myself off. How would my 5-year-old feel if daddy's handing out cigars? See, it'd be better to hand out New Testaments. Are you with me? Oh, it really wouldn't matter, preacher. How do I know whether it would matter or not? How do I know what goes on in the brain of a little 5-year-old girl while it's my responsibility to safeguard for her, her spiritual development? It's our job as parents. But more, we have to expose our children to the principles of Christian faith over and over and over again as we help them apply biblical truth to their life. I don't need to tell you, it's a dangerous world we live in. And children don't always understand that. But we need to help them understand what makes a Christian different from a non-Christian. W.A. Criswell used to tell the story of a little girl. Her family went to church every Sunday. She was only 5 or 6 years old. And she lived next door to a little boy, 5 or 6 years old, whose family never went to church. One weekday in the summertime, this 5-year-old girl and 5-year-old boy are playing together in the kiddie pool in the backyard. And they decide innocently, we're going to take off our swimming suits. And as they both stood there, completely undressed in front of each other, the little girl looked at the little boy with wide eyes and said, I never knew there was that much difference between people who go to church and people who don't. Just a silly story. My point being, ladies and gentlemen, our world does not see much distinction between those who say they are followers of Christ and those who do not. And there should be something noticeably different about us and about the world that we once partook of. See, when it comes to matters of faith, our children and our grandchildren, they've got a lot to learn, and it's our responsibility to teach them to pass our faith on to the next generation. We've got to be careful what we expose our children to. And that means we've got to be careful about what we allow to expose ourselves to. I love what an NBA Hall of Famer, Charles Barkley, said years ago when someone asked him, what are you going to do when your 12-year-old daughter becomes interested in 12-year-old boys and they start coming around? Charles Barkley said, well, if I kill the first one, I think word will get out. Now, I'm not talking about killing anybody here. But I am talking about safeguarding our children. I'm talking about building up our responsibility so that we're not exposing them or ourselves to things that would undermine our faith. And Abraham is modeling his faith before his son. He's moving out of the way those things that would deter the inheritance. And I'm telling you tonight, the importance about this cannot be overstated in our culture. Get your Bible out at home. Say, well, we never done that before. How's it been working for you? Come on now. We never did that before. How's that been working for you? Get your Bible out at home and start reading the Word of God. take some passages of scripture and put them up on your walls. God told the Israelites to bind them on their forearms and to write them on the posts of the doors of their homes so that the kids going out and coming in would be exposed to the Word of God. See, your children need to see you worship. They need to see you pray. They need to see you read the Word of God. They need to see you serving in church and sharing what God's done in your life. Because that's when it becomes very, very real to them. It's not by what we say is important, but by what we do in our life that displays the true importance of what's going on. And finally tonight, God wants us to know that He alone fulfills us in life. I'm going to say it again. He alone fulfills us in life. And that death is not the end. Now, Abraham lives 175 years. Turn to your neighbor, tell him that's a long time. 175 years. I turned 56 my last birthday, November 13th. That means if I live to be 175, I got a lot of living left to do. Well, I'm not planning on it. But Abraham was 175 years old, and then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man, and full. Does your Bible say of years? Some of them say of years. And he was gathered to his people. If you have a King James version of the Bible, an authorized version, you're going to notice the words of years are italicized. They're not italicized in the New International Version. But it's important to know when words are italicized in Scripture and when they're not. That's why you ought to read a lot of different versions of Scripture. Because the word of years, italicized, tells us that those words were added by the translators for clarity or to provide information that may be of benefit. But how many of you know sometimes too much information doesn't benefit us? The actual Hebrew word doesn't include of years. Abraham is an old man. He's full, simply full. Yes, he was full of years, 175. Anybody could admit that. It doesn't take rocket science. We don't even need the addition to figure that one out. Abraham was full. What do we say when we get done eating a sumptuous meal? Thanksgiving just passed. Man, I'm full. What does it mean? I'm satisfied. I'm content. I've got enough. Abraham was full. He was satisfied, ladies and gentlemen, with his life. He was content because God had been with him and God blessed him. He wasn't on his deathbed agonizing about fear of crossing over Jordan. He was full, ladies and gentlemen. Full, content, satisfied with the years of his life. God had shown himself faithful. Doesn't mean everything in his life was perfect. I'll be honest with you, seldom is everything in anyone's life perfect. Everything may be going well and all of a sudden a hangnail pops up. And you're reminded every time you bump it. And you know what? When that happens, the average Christian starts complaining more about that hangnail than all the perfect things they got going on in their life. This, aren't we crazy creatures? God had fulfilled Abraham. He'd kept his promises. He'd given the son that Abraham desired, and he made of him many nations. And as wonderful as all of that may be, the greatest satisfaction wasn't what was behind him, but it was what was in front of him. Because the Bible says Abraham breathed his last and he was gathered to his people. Gathered to his people. Now the writer of Hebrews adds to our understanding of chapter 13 where he says in verse 14, "For here We have no enduring or continuing city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And I got to be honest with you, the longer I live, Brother John, the sweeter that city is sounding. In fact, friends are piling up over there. Loved ones who have gone on before. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Listen to this. He lived in a mansion surrounded by gates. He had all types of servants and all kinds of lands. It's not what the Bible says. It says he lived in tents, just like Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. But God told Abraham early on, I'm going to give you everywhere the sole of your foot treads. It's going to be yours. But do you realize Abraham really never received that? He had flocks, he had lands, and he went everywhere. And wherever he went, he would dig wells, he would build altars, he would be a witness to the people around him. But a lot of times they'd run him off. In fact, we're going to see in a few weeks where they filled up the wells after he left. Because he wasn't really wanted. And he wasn't really welcomed. Are you getting a hold of this, child of God? He didn't fit in like a square peg in a round hole. He wasn't really where he would eventually be. He lived in a tent. Not a walled house, not a mansion while he looked over his pastures. He lived in a tent, ladies and gentlemen. And the only piece of land that Abraham owned, as far as I can see, the only thing that he held title deed to was a cave in the middle of the field of Machpelah near Mamre. Only thing he owned. It was a burial site. He bought it for a place to bury his wife, a place where he would be buried. Because the reality was and is, he understood this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue where angels beckon me from heaven's blessed shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Are you with me? This world's not my home. I'm closing. From Abraham, we learn God keeps his promises. And God wants us to understand the importance of safeguarding our children as we apply faith principles in their life. And he wants us to know that he alone fulfills us in life. And that death's not the end. If you're looking for satisfaction in this world, you're going to come up short every time. I have a home prepared, the writer of old said, where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. I need two more minutes because I want to share you a story. Story of Michael Reagan. Many of you recognize the name. He was the son of Ronald Reagan. At his funeral, Ronald Reagan's funeral in 2004, he said, I was so proud to have Reagan, the Reagan name, and to be Ronald Reagan's son. What a great honor. He gave me a lot of gifts as a child. He gave me a horse. He gave me a car. He gave me a lot of things. But there's a gift he gave me that I think is wonderful for every father to give every son. Last Saturday, when he opened his eyes for the last time, that's when I finally realized the gift that he gave me, that he was going to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had back in 1988 on a flight from Washington, D.C. to Point Mugu, told me about his love of God, his love of Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I didn't know then what that meant, but I certainly know now. And I can't think of a better gift for a father to give a son. And I hope to honor my father by giving my son Cameron and my daughter Ashley that very same gift that my father gave me. Knowing where he is at this very moment, this very day, that he is in heaven. And I can only promise my father this, Dad, when I go, I'll go to heaven too. And you and my sister Maureen, who went before us, and we're going to dance with a heavenly host of angels before the presence of God. We'll do it melanoma and Alzheimer free. Thank you for letting me share my father, Ronald Wilson Reagan. The best gift you can ever give your child is the gift of knowing where you are and that they'll be able to see you again one day in the splendor of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Let it burn in our hearts. Let it arise in our lives, all across the building. Stand with me tonight. Can I give you one final insight before you go? One final insight. In the story that I read, the 11 verses of chapter 25, and I'd go back all the way to chapter 12, and the entire story of Abraham's a key player. Abraham's only a supporting actor. God's the key player. God's the key player. Abraham fades from the scene. His son Isaac fulfills his role. Isaac will fade from the scene, and his son Jacob will fulfill his role. But God's an enduring God, a faithful God. He's the lead player. And so let him be the lead player in your life as you endeavor to bring glory to his name. I invite you into the altars tonight. Draw near to him. Let him draw near to you. Let's find a place to just press in and seek the face of the Lord for a moment. See, the same God that led Abraham is the same God that's here to guide us. Just like Abraham, he invites us to follow him.